2. And this morning we want to look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to open up the scriptures and hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each one of our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us. We ask, Father, that you would apply the truths in this book to our lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 2, the author begins to make some application and very personally apply the truth that he revealed in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he dealt with who is Jesus Christ and what has he done. He has purged our sins and he ascended into heaven, and he is superior. He's superior to the prophets. He is superior to the angels. Now, based upon the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to all previous forms of revelation, now the author makes some application to us in chapter 2. And he wants to drive home this warning in verse 1 that we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, this new revelation that came to us in the person of Christ. We need to give more earnest heed to that, because the danger is any one of us could gradually slip away. We could drift away from the truth. And now in verse 3, verses 2 and 3, the author is going to warn us in more detail. Not only does he tell us what might happen, we could gradually slip away, drift away from where we ought to be spiritually if we don't give heed to these things, but he also wants to make a warning based upon what happened in the Old Testament. And there's a comparison that's made in verses 2 and 3. And he tells us in verse 2, basically, there was no escaping the consequences of neglect, of rebellion, or ignoring God's revelation in the Old Testament. And in verse 3, he lets us know there will most certainly be no escaping the consequences of neglect of the new revelation, the superior revelation. Now let's look at verse 2 for a minute. The author says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape?" He's talking about the Old Testament revelation in verse 2, the law, the Mosaic system. And he tells us that this was the word spoken by angels. That's how the law of Moses came. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, we learn in Galatians chapter 3. And so the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai came through the agencies of angels, and yet it was still God's word. And the believers were still accountable to submit to that law. Angels were the agents of delivery. Moses was the mediator, but God was the author. And God expected the children of Israel to obey this old covenant revelation. And notice that he also tells us in verse 2 that it was steadfast. This word spoken by angels was steadfast. This was the old covenant system that was delivered through the agency of angels, and this was steadfast. In other words, the old covenant law was firm. It was stable. It was inflexible. It was reliable. It was dependable. What the law said, it meant. God was dead serious about his law under the old covenant. And he didn't tolerate Jewish people playing fast and loose with the old covenant revelation. It was sort of like the law of gravity. You just can't violate it without paying the consequences. And like the law of gravity is colorblind, it doesn't matter whether you're red or yellow, black or white, gravity works the same with everybody. Gravity doesn't care what your social background is, whether you're rich or poor. And so too was the law of God. It didn't matter. God was no discriminator, or he didn't care who you were. His law was to be kept. It was steadfast. And he also tells us in verse 2 that every single transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You see, it demanded obedience. This word for transgression that the author uses means stepping over a line. It was sort of an act of willful violation of God's boundary lines. The law was very clear. It drew external boundary lines. And for a Jew to step over that line, God said, you will pay for it. You can't violate God's law. But notice also, he said, there were also just recompenses paid for disobedience. And this word for disobedience means, literally, it means hearing amiss. And it was more passive than the act of transgression. The act of transgression was actively stepping across that line. But disobedience was more an inward thing. It was a refusal to listen. It was sort of closing their ears to what God had to say, because deep down inside they didn't want to hear what God had to say. Later on, the author points out that this was exactly the problem with some of these Hebrews. They had closed their ears to God's word, and they had become dull of hearing. So the author tells us in verse 2 that this word that was delivered by the angels, it was steadfast, and every single transgression and disobedience was going to receive a just recompense of reward. And that expression, recompense of reward, means payment. In other words, if we violate God's law, there is a payment to be made. In Leviticus chapter 26, and it's almost identical to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses spelled out for the children of Israel very clearly what God's boundary lines were. And after having delivered the law, he drew a little line around Israel. And he said, God said to them over and over, if you obey me, then I will bless you richly, and I will exalt you and lift you up. But if you disobey, I will crush you. There was a just recompense of reward. God dealt fairly. He blessed those that obeyed, and he cursed those that disobeyed. And this was just. The author tells us here, this was fair. This was right. It was right and good for God to bless obedience. And it was equally right and good for God to curse disobedience. And so God's law under the old covenant was just. It was fair. It was righteous. And it was steadfast and inflexible. And while Israel in her heart may have been very fickle and changeable in her behavior, God's dealings with Israel was steady and consistent and fair and righteous. So under the Old Testament system, the children of Israel really knew what to expect from God. They knew what was required of them. It was all spelled out. And they knew what was forbidden of them. That too was equally clearly spelled out. They knew what their boundary lines were, and they knew what the penalties were for stepping over those lines. And there was no escaping the penalty for breaking or violating God's law. Notice in Hebrews 2 and verse 2, it says that under this system, every transgression received a just recompense. Every single act in violation of God's law, in defiance of God's law, in God's will, every single transgression and disobedience received recompense. In other words, none of it escaped God's notice. You couldn't play fast and loose with God's word in the Old Testament. God wasn't like the Baals. God wasn't far away sleeping somewhere. He was right on top of things. And there were very serious consequences to disobedience unto the Old Testament system. For example, turn to Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, we have the account of the rebellion of Korah. And in verse 1, It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together, and notice this, against Moses and Aaron. And said unto them, now these were the leaders, the God-appointed leaders in Israel. And they said unto the leaders, you take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. What we have in this account of Korah is open rebellion against the boundary lines that God very plainly and clearly set up for the children of Israel. Moses and Aaron were the leaders and the rulers in the land, and Korah had this great idea that he was just as good as they were. He was just as important as Moses was. He had just as much authority as Moses and Aaron did. In fact, all the people did. And they felt quite justified in their rebellion. But you know, it didn't matter how justified they felt in their actions. If you look down in verses 31 and following in this chapter, what was God's response? There was a just recompense to be paid. And what did God do as a result of their rebellion against his clear teachings in the Word? God opened up the earth, and every one of the rebels fell into the earth, and the earth closed up. God sent an earthquake, and they were destroyed. And those followers of Korah that weren't destroyed in the earthquake, God sent fire from heaven and burned them to death. Now, this is strong stuff. But it was because of open rebellion against God's authority in the person of Moses and Aaron. God wasn't going to tolerate that. God had drawn the boundary lines clearly, and they stepped over those boundary lines. Look in the previous chapter, Numbers 15, in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that had gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. No big deal. Collecting sticks, maybe he wanted to build a fire, maybe his children were cold and he wanted to build a fire. Verse 33, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, this is what God said, the man shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and that's exactly what they did. Why such extreme action on God's part here? It's because God's Sabbath laws were very clearly drawn. This was clearly a violation of the laws of the Sabbath. This was a holy day. He had 6 other days to gather sticks to keep his family warm. He chose to neglect that and to do it on the Sabbath day. And God's answer was he was to be stoned to death. He might have thought it was a kind of minor violation, but not in God's sight. Every transgression and act of disobedience received a just recompense of reward under the law. And you know, there were no exemptions even for kings. King David sinned against the Lord, sinned willfully against God's will, and he went out and he numbered the army. And what was God's response? God sent a pestilence and 70,000 of David's men were killed. There was a just recompense to pay for rebellion under the law. And how about the men of Bethshemesh? Remember when the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant? And the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the land. Well, the men of Bethshemesh should have known that this was a sacred entity. This was the seat of God, if you will. They were not to touch it. But in outward violation of God and rebellion against God, they had the audacity to lift up the lid. Not only were they not to touch it, they certainly weren't to open it up. And the Bible says many thousands of men were slain by the Lord. You see, God's Old Testament law, delivered by angels through the mediator of Moses, was very clear. And violating it, or stretching the rules a bit, or cutting corners, had serious penalties. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 2, the author says there's no escape. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and it did. It was serious business to trample over God's word. And there was no escaping the consequences of treating God's word that lightly. Now we have a contrast in verse 3. And here's the point that the author wants to drive home to me and to you. If they didn't escape, how shall we escape? Verse 3. If we neglect so great salvation. And here's the contrast that the author is making. Several contrasts here. In verse 2, he's talking about the old covenant revelation. Now, we have the new revelation, and it's far superior. And the argument is from the lesser to the greater. If under this lesser form of revelation there was no escape, certainly there'll be no escape for us with a superior form of revelation. If this old covenant revelation had Moses as its mediator, and God was inflexible with that, how much more shall we not escape when our mediator is the Lord Jesus? If the old covenant was delivered through the agency of angels on Mount Sinai, and there was no escape, how much more accountable are we for the revelation that comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ through the incarnation? You see, there is no escape. In every way, what we have is superior to the old covenant revelation. And if those men were unable to escape the consequences of sin and violation of God's word, we'll never escape. That's his point. God hasn't changed a bit. God still expects his people to keep his word. You know, in the old covenant, they had much less light than we do. They had fewer privileges. How much more accountable are we, who have so much greater light than Moses did or David did? We have the completed canon. We have the superior revelation of Jesus Christ. We have greater privileges. If they didn't escape the consequences of treating God's word lightly, we'll never escape. Light brings with it responsibility and more accountability, not less. If under the old covenant system, God had delivered unto them the shadows of things to come, and they were accountable for how they treated that revelation concerning the shadows, how much more accountable are we who have the substance of Christ himself? There's no escape. What we have in the new revelation that came to us in the person of Jesus Christ is infinitely higher than what they had in the old covenant. That was delivered by angels. Ours is delivered through the person of Christ. He is infinitely superior to the angels. That was the point of Hebrews 1. Here are the angels. They're creatures that sit around the throne of God worshiping the Son. He is far superior and exalted. The revelation that we have from him makes us more accountable than those who lived under the law. For some strange reason, Christians seem to have it in their minds, and it's partly due to so much of what we hear from Christian radio and TV who tangle things up so much. For some strange, odd notion, Christians seem to get it in their mind that now that we live in the dispensation of grace, we can get away with more. That God is more lenient with us today. That things are much looser and easier under grace than it was under the law. You see, John tells us in John chapter 1 that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What John was trying to communicate to us there was this. Sure, the law came by Moses, but what Jesus brought was an infinitely higher standard, not lower, higher. Not fewer requirements, much more requirements than the law ever demanded. Not less demanding, but infinitely more demanding in this dispensation. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a minute. Are there really more restrictions on us? Why, God doesn't care if our clothes are made out of cloths that were with combined products, as was the case in the Old Testament. God hasn't really given us many laws. He doesn't care what kind of animals we use to plow our fields or any such thing. So don't we have fewer restrictions under grace than under law? Not by a long shot. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, Jesus said, remember, law came by Moses, but grace began to be spoken unto us by the Son. And here is the infinitely higher standard that we have under grace today. You have heard by them of old time, that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the law said. Do not commit the act of adultery. But I say unto you, verse 28, here's the standard of grace. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, under the old covenant system, God drew the boundary line. They were external boundary lines. And God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And as long as a man living under the law in Israel did not commit the outward act of adultery, the law could do nothing to him. Now keep in mind what the Mosaic law was. It was the law of a country. A country can't really regulate or legislate what we think. They can regulate or legislate what we say and what we do and where we go, but not what we think. Even in the old Soviet Union, they couldn't regulate what people thought. They had freedom to think whatever they wanted to. They just couldn't act on it. Under the old covenant law, God made for the children of Israel external regulations. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. But under grace, the boundary line is much closer to home. It's not just, thou shalt not commit adultery. It's much more restrictive. Thou shalt not even lust in your heart. Not only thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not get angry with your brother without a cause. What we have under grace are more restrictions, not fewer. What we have under grace is far more demanding, not less demanding than the law. It is far more invasive into our comfort zone, not less so. There are many more requirements and restrictions living under the dispensation of grace, because God digs down into my mind and into my heart. What are my motives? What are my intentions? What am I thinking? And the law could never deal with those sorts of issues. Under the law, God drew very clear lines, and if a man transgressed the line, if he had the audacity to commit adultery or to kill somebody or to steal, thou shalt not steal, there was no escaping the consequences of disobedience. And you know, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying to us, with that deeper revelation, that higher standard. If they, under the law, weren't ever going to escape God's notice when they transgressed that external boundary line, God, who dwells within us, will never be fooled by our hypocrisy. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. We're not going to escape. If we play fast and loose with God's will in our life, with the restrictions that God has placed, not just externally, but those internal restrictions on what we think and what our attitude is. If they didn't escape the consequences of sin under that lesser form of light and revelation, we will never escape the consequences of rebellion under this higher standard and the more light that we have. So don't ever think of grace as an easier, lower standard. It is as far above the law as heaven is above the earth. You see, under the law, God gave restrictions for people living in that earthly nation. Under grace, we have the very same requirements that will be expected of us in heaven. God wants us to think and to act and behave and talk just as if we were in heaven already, because that's where our citizenship is right now. Under the law, there were severe penalties for transgressing that law. God drew very clear lines for the Jews in the Old Testament, and they were not to step over them. You know, God has drawn very clear internal boundary lines for us as well. We know when we've sinned against God's will, even if it's not written in the Word. We know when we've had an evil thought. God's Spirit who dwells within convicts us. We've stepped over that internal boundary line. And if we play fast and loose with those restrictions God has placed upon us under grace, we'll not escape. You know, we have quite a few examples of that in the New Testament as well. Early church, as soon as it began, Ananias and Sapphira put God to the test. In their hearts, they were deceiving people. Now, they didn't have to. It wasn't some external boundary line that they crossed over. They didn't have to give their money to the apostles. But in their hearts, they were tricking people. They were lying. They were using hypocrisy. And while they didn't violate any external law, thou shalt not steal, it was theirs to begin with, they were trying to lie to God in their hearts. And there was no escape. They were smitten. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 5. This is what the author is getting at to his readers in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. If the readers of Hebrews neglect this great salvation, if they neglect God's word, if they neglect this new truth that God had delivered to them, there were serious and severe consequences. And he spells them out in chapter 5 and verse 12. But when the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What was the problem with these saints? They neglected the great salvation. They ignored God's word, this new revelation. They were treating it lightly. And as a result, they had once gained ground spiritually, and now they were regressing. They were more mature, and now they have become babes. They were able to digest strong meat, and now they're no longer able to digest strong meat. All they can deal with is the light word, the milk of the word. And because, verse 14, they failed, they neglected to exercise themselves by obeying God and stretching out and going on to maturity. As a result, they went backwards. You see, as new believers, they were hungry for the Word. As new believers, they hungered for the Word of God and they ate it up like candy. But evidently, they arrived at a point in their Christian life when, oh, I've heard all that before. I'm not quite so excited about those Bible teachings anymore. Because after all, I know all that stuff. You can't tell me anything anymore. You know, there is a difference between hearing these wonderful truths for the first time when it's new and exciting and novel and fresh and thrilling, and hearing it for the 1,001st time. And there are two possible ways we can deal with hearing the Word of God for the 1,000th time. It doesn't matter whether we've heard it once or 1,001 times. It's just as necessary. That's the point. It's just as necessary for our well-being. It is still our necessary spiritual food. Here are the two possible ways we can deal with it. Either we can take in this old familiar truth that we've heard 1,000 times and allow God's Spirit to drill it in deeper and deeper so we become stronger and more discerning and more stable and steadfast. Or we can do as some of the Hebrews did, went in one ear and out the other. It never dug in. And as a result, instead of becoming stronger and more mature, they became weaker and less mature. They actually reverted back to the place where they were babes. And they needed to be taught the ABCs all over again. You see, with familiarity, there is a danger. Because truth can actually begin to lose its influence on our lives when we refuse to take it in. It becomes so superficial. I've heard it 1,000 times. It goes in one ear and out the other. And it doesn't effectually work in our hearts. And we're no longer able to digest strong meat. That's the danger. And there's no escaping these consequences. You know when you can tell when you're sick? When food doesn't taste good anymore. Now, I'm really sick when food doesn't taste good anymore, because I like to eat. My wife makes a delicious bowl of spaghetti. And when I sit down and eat that great bowl of spaghetti, there's nothing like it. But there have been a few occasions when I haven't felt like eating. I don't remember them. They were years ago. But that's how you can tell when you're really sick. There's something wrong with me, because that food that I usually eat up, and I love it, just the thought of it sort of turned green. It's not the food's fault. Something wrong with me. Something wrong with me spiritually when I don't hunger after God's Word. When the thrill is gone, then there's something wrong with my heart, not the Bible. The Bible is a living Word. And it's just as necessary now that I've been saved for 25 plus years as it is the day that I got saved. And if I treat it loosely, carelessly, superficially, I'm going to end up like the folks in Hebrews 5. You see, our inner man is being groomed either to respond to God's Word and grow, or to slough it off and regress. How are you responding to God's Word? That's a serious issue. If we're not responding in the proper way, how shall we escape? If under the old covenant, a lesser standard, there was no escape, there will certainly be no escape for us with a superior and infinitely superior revelation. You know, we live in the age of grace, thank God. But the warning of Hebrews chapter 2 is one that our age, our generation, desperately needs to hear. Because we live in a day and an age when this doctrine is abused to death. Many get the idea that somehow God's grace means that He's more lenient with us today. Some get the twisted concept of grace, a faulty concept of grace that says, well, the law was strict and harsh, but grace is easy and soft. That the law had many restrictions, but grace has hardly any. Exactly the opposite is the case. We have a higher standard. And the restrictions that God has put on us are not just the external standards of the Old Covenant law, but they dig way deeper into our hearts and our motives and the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And we can expect greater scrutiny of our thoughts and our words and our deeds and our motives. And we who live under the dispensation of grace will not escape God's hand of chastisement. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. Whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines his own sons. We have greater light, we have greater revelation, and therefore we are more responsible to God. We can expect greater consequences for the neglect of God's word. Do you know the Holy Spirit lives in us? And the Holy Spirit uses the conscience God gave every one of us. We have within us a divine person. And he convicts our conscience. I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't have thought that. I should witness to my neighbor. I should treat my wife kinder. All of these things that aren't spelled out in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell me to witness to the guy 2 houses down the street from me. But the Holy Spirit of God lives inside me and can convict me and guide me and lead me. And if I say no to him deep down in that inner sanctuary of my heart, if I'm saying no to God, there is no escaping the consequences of that attitude of rebellion. It's just as vile and more so than the rebellion against God in the Old Testament, because it's against a far superior standard. God dwells within us. Hymenaeus and Alexander put away a good conscience, Paul says, and as a result, they made shipwreck of the faith. Neglecting the Holy Spirit is serious business. Neglecting or violating our conscience in this day and age is serious business. There are consequences to our sin. And that's what the author of Hebrews is warning us against. For example, in Ephesians 4, Paul said, "Don't let the sun go down in your wrath." If we don't deal with wrath and anger, when it arises, if we allow it to fester and to go on into the next day, in the very next verse he says, "Neither give place to the devil." We are opening ourselves up to serious consequences of that anger, satanic activity in our lives. Read Proverbs chapter 23, what God says about the use of alcohol. Who has woe? The one who violates and tramples over what God says about the use of alcohol. And what about divorce? Oh, sure, I can just get a divorce and there are no consequences. Don't kid yourself. You will live with a tangled web of broken relationships for the rest of your life. There is no escaping the consequences of our sin. And how about the believer who needs the local church? I'll be a home Baptist. I'll watch TV. Well, if we think that we as a member of the body of Christ can take a finger and put it on a table all by itself and expect for it to flourish, we're kidding ourselves. There are serious spiritual consequences to violating the new revelation of our relationship to the Lord. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing. We'll shrivel up and die." And what about that unforgiving spirit Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Paul said, "Forgive that erring brother. Because if you don't, we know the tactics of the devil." We're opening ourselves wide open for satanic activity in our heart. And there is no escaping the consequences of those sins. And how is adultery described in the book of Proverbs? Take another man's wife, it's like walking on hot coals. You will get burned. But how about covetousness? That's America's favorite sin. Paul says, it will pierce you through. It'll pierce right through your heart, that desire to be rich. You can't escape it. There are no escaping the consequences of sin. And how about our parental responsibility? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. These are God's principles, and they're every bit appropriate and applicable to us today. The writer of Hebrews tells us, we're going to be looking in chapters 3 and 4. Israel sinned. They didn't want to do God's will. They didn't want to walk by faith. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness. They wasted a whole generation, 40 years. There are always serious consequences for refusing to hear what God wants to say to our heart. And how is that generation described? They wandered around, never satisfied with anything, grumbling, complaining, murmuring, until the last one of them died, their corpses dropped dead in the wilderness. There are consequences to sin. You just can't go on living like that and expect that God's blessing is still going to be in your life. And it could happen to me, and it could happen to you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll close with this. You see, living in the age of grace does not mean that we're exempt from the consequences of sin. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. When the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, they could have been experiencing rest. Instead, the author tells us they experienced God's wrath. And as they walked around grumbling for 40 years, refusing to hear what God had to say, refusing to submit to Him, they were only a few days away from entering into the promised land. And they could have entered in at any time, but they hardened their hearts. And they paid severely for the consequences of that hardened heart. In Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 30, we have an illustration of neglect. Neglecting these great things, neglecting our great salvation. Here's a physical illustration. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. There is no escaping the consequence of neglect. Now look at this man. What a beautiful illustration of our spiritual lives. This man had a house and a field and a garden and a stone wall. But it was in lousy shape. Why? Neglect. He didn't pay attention to the things that he should have paid attention to. Now at one time he was busy. He was building up that wall. At one time he was busy. He put in that garden. But gradually, little by little, through neglect, over time, the wall became broken down. And the garden was all full of thorns and nettles, and no doubt the house was falling apart as well. You see, at one time he put hard work into it. At one time he, in making application to our spiritual life, he laid hold of eternal life. He was working out his salvation with fear and trembling. But something happened. And now neglect set in. And little by little, he was slipping away from where he was at one time. And the danger spiritually for all of us that we can learn from this is that of falling into disrepair. It can happen to a stone wall. It can happen to a garden. It can happen to a house. It can happen to our spiritual house. We can fall into disrepair just like the field of this slothful man. Neglect. Have you stopped building up the walls of your spiritual life? Is this a good picture of what your spiritual life looks like now? Have you slacked off in your family devotions or in your quiet personal time with the Lord? Have you been neglecting to train the hearts of your children? Have you stopped witnessing? Have we stopped serving God in the local church? Have we neglected our responsibilities one to another? If we allow these things to fall apart little by little, we're neglecting so great salvation, there is no escaping the consequences. Neglect the little things, and over time, our whole life is broken down. You know, the good news is in the book of Hebrews, as we go on, that's an all.